In the name of Jesus, amen. For almost 1,000 years, September 29th has been the day the church commemorates the Archangel Michael and the other angels. Roman Catholics, Episcopalians, Anglicans, and yes, Lutherans have this on their church calendars. And although we would acknowledge that that's a man-made designation, it can be helpful for us to remember how God uses angels to work and to protect and guard his people. And since September 29th falls on Sunday this year, we observe it in our worship services this weekend. There are two angels, and only two, mentioned by name in the Bible. One, of course, is Michael, that you heard about in the scripture readings, and the other you know as well, Gabriel. Artists often portray angels as attractive women with wings, but the Bible picture is much different. When people see them in the Bible, they are usually described as men dressed in white, and they're very intimidating. They scare people. They're very imposing. And God uses them to accomplish his purposes. For example, after Adam and Eve sinned and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, God put angels in front of the tree of life, guarding it with a flaming sword so that Adam and Eve couldn't come back and eat of that after they had sinned. In 2 Kings, we're told about how the king of Syria wanted to kill the prophet Elisha. And so he sent his army, surrounded Elisha. Elisha's servant sees this and he says to Elisha, you know, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, don't worry. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then he prays to God that he would open the eyes of his servant. And the Bible tells us the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha and his servant escaped unharmed. God uses angels to announce, to proclaim, to be messengers, and that's what the word angel means. He used angels at the conception, the birth, and the resurrection of our Lord, and they were also there at his ascension. Angels are spirits. They do not have bodies like we have bodies. Angels are not human. When humans die, they do not become angels. And while the Bible pictures angels in a variety of ways, unless God makes them known, they are invisible to us. We cannot see them. But just because you can't see them doesn't mean they're not there. I like to think of this space as being filled with angels when we gather for worship, that church is full every Sunday, every Saturday. And they serve God and God's people. We don't worship angels. We don't pray to them. And they wouldn't want us to. They serve God and not themselves. According to our Lord, children have guardian angels. And it doesn't tell us as much about that as we would like to know. It says the angels of God's children see the face of their Father in heaven. God values children. And he proved that by becoming one of them. God became incarnate in the flesh in his Son, Jesus Christ. And Satan was very much opposed to that. When the angels of God, they rejoiced at God's creation of man and woman in his own image, Satan and his demons despised the human race. Because every human being reminds Satan who the true God is, because people were made in God's image. So every human being reminds Satan who the true God is, and that is why Satan especially wants to destroy human beings, and particularly those who follow the Word of God. The Apostle Paul tells us about this spiritual battle. He writes, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." there is a real spiritual battle going on that we are often oblivious to, that we can't see, but it's going all around on around us, and it does impact us very directly. And we think, well, maybe we need to be involved in that spiritual battle somehow. That can get us into all kinds of ways of thinking which may not necessarily be helpful. Sometimes we begin to speculate about angels and demons and demon possession and exorcism and all of those things. And those things are all true and real. But sometimes we get caught up in speculating about them, and that simply plays into the hand of Satan to promote idle curiosity and unhealthy fascination. We are not up to doing battle with Satan and his demons. The animal we are most often compared to in the Bible is sheep. Sheep have no defensive skills. Zero. They cannot protect themselves. Sheep don't gather together and say, let's take out the wolf. They're not that smart. And they couldn't do it even if they were. They don't have the skills. What sheep need to survive is a shepherd, and to follow that shepherd. And that describes the life of the Christian. We are not called to fight upon and against the devil and his demons by ourselves. We're no match for them. What we are called to do is to follow the Word of God, to follow Jesus, and to abide in His Word. And that Word of God is so powerful that Jesus overcomes Satan with the breath of His mouth. St. Paul reminds us, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. In our epistle reading from Revelation 12, St. John writes about that cosmic battle. Satan is described as the dragon, and he's pursuing, and he is overcome. He is overcome by two things, and this is instructional for us as Christians. He's overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus, the one who sheds His blood for the sins of the world. By His blood He atones for the sins of all people. And with His blood He purchases people from all nations on earth for God the Father. And it is the blood of Jesus that has the power to cleanse us from sin and from the stain of sin and abuse, and to give us a holy and clear conscience because of what Jesus does. And then when we receive that blood and Holy Communion, we're actually receiving into ourselves the blood of the Lamb. That blood of the Lamb that has the ability to make us holy through and through, covering us with the righteousness of Christ. Satan may be able to kill our bodies, but he cannot kill our souls. And when we receive the blood of Jesus and trusting His Word for deliverance and safety, we overcome Satan, not because of what we have, but because of what Jesus gives us. That's the first thing. The second thing is the word of testimony. They overcame the dragon by the blood of a lamb and by the word of their testimony. What is that? It's the confession of their faith, holding firm to that which they believed. And John connects that word testimony to the witness of Jesus Himself and the witness of the apostles, which witness to the witness of Jesus. All of that is now contained in the books of the New Testament. Our word of testimony is our confession of faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God. That's why every Sunday, every Saturday, every divine service, we confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, or once a year, the Athanasian Creed. We say who we believe in we say where our authority rests. It rests in Jesus. By our testimony in the blood of Jesus, Satan knows where we stand and in whom we stand, and he cannot prevail against that. And that is why Satan wants to do, more than anything else, pry you away from God's Word. He's really not concerned about how much you sin or don't sin. What he wants you to do is keep you from God's Word. He'd like to distract you from coming to church. He'd like to distract you from paying attention. Because he knows the power of that overcomes him is the power of the Word, and he has nothing against that. The Lord gives us his Word, not only that we would hear it, but that we would think about it, meditate upon it, and live in it, knowing that we are covered by the grace and forgiveness of Christ. And that sustains us in the battle, because Jesus has the ultimate authority, and we live under that authority. We live under the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for us, the sheep. So don't let the devil and his demons scare you. Yes, they are powerful, but they're not as powerful as they would like you to think they are. Rather, think about the words and promises of Christ. That word, that promise, is so powerful that nothing in heaven or on earth can overcome it. That word triumphs over all, even those things we cannot see. And God puts it into our ears, he puts it into our mouths, he puts it into our lives that we might live in it, abide in it, and have peace and joy in that word. Let that word dwell in you richly. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.